Let's turn now in the Word of God to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. Taking our text in Deuteronomy 6 and from verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. He is one of the great vital texts of Old Testament Scripture, a verse that is much beloved of the Jews. The Jews make this one of the four texts which they are prone to write in their phylacteries, that is, the little capsules that they wear upon their foreheads and that they place upon the doorposts of their houses. It is a rather literal understanding which they take, an incorrect understanding, I should stress, of verses 8 and 9, where the obvious meaning rather is that we keep these things before our minds, that we remember them and bear them in our hearts. But the Jews love this passage. Indeed, pious Jews will recite this text of Scripture every single day. And they call it the Shema, and that comes from the Hebrew word meaning hear, which begins this text. I don't often use the original languages in the pulpit, I try to avoid them, but this text is incredibly beautiful in the original, so just let me give it to you as it is in the original. It's just six words. Shema, that is, hear. Shema Yisrael, Yehovah Eloheinu, Yehovah Echad. Literally, hear Israel. The Lord is our God. The Lord is one. And that is smoothed out in our English language as hear, O Israel. The Lord our God is one Lord. It is simple, it is beautiful, and yet it is profoundly meaningful. Here is theologically one of the great vital truths of the Christian faith, of the Christian religion, and of the Scriptures that are before us. It is a text that is quoted by our Lord Jesus in Mark chapter 12 as he gives it as the great summation of the whole of the law and the prophets. The Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. The Lord himself, the Lord Jesus, quotes these words as summarizing the truths of Scripture. So here then is a vital truth. The Lord is one. That means the Lord is the real God. There is but one God, and he is Jehovah, the Lord. He is real. Then again, he is the only God. The Lord is one. So by definition, all other gods are false gods. All other religions are rejected and are contradicted by this great statement, the Lord, Jehovah, he is one. He is one only, the living and the true God. And then again, he is one God. He is united and indivisible. Within our God, there is no conflict, no disagreement. There is no alternative viewpoint. He is one. The Lord is one Lord. And how precious is that truth? Our God is one. And he is the one with whom we have to do. It is true for Old Testament Israel, and it is equally true today. It's quite an important truth. It's interesting that the Hebrew word for God is plural, Elohim, literally that is gods. But that's understood as a plural of dignity, rather than as a plural indicating a multiplicity. In other words, when Mrs. Thatcher had a grandchild, she came out of the hospital and she said to the assembled reporters, "We are a grandmother." And she was widely thought to be getting a little bit above herself because she was referring to herself with the royal we, taking to herself a plural of dignity. Our God has dignity. He is Elohim. He has that plural of dignity. But as this text tells us, the Lord our God is one Lord. And that is a vital truth. So therefore we have doctrinally this truth. Our God is one. And we'll take that for our theme this morning. One, the number of God. Not the number of gods, the number of God. One is the number of God. We're beginning today a new series. A slightly different series from what we've done before. It's not a consecutive study through a passage of scripture, but rather we'll be dealing with different texts each week, but following a theme, and a very important theme, biblical numerology. Now that sounds a little bit mysterious, a little bit mystifying. But it struck me recently that we very often say from the pulpit, oh, the number 7 has this significance, it's the number of perfection, or the number of 12 has this significance. And we very rarely go into that and actually prove it from the scriptures and actually explain what that means and actually delve into that truth that in the Bible certain numbers are given great significance. And therefore I thought it would be a profitable study over a few Sabbath mornings to take some of the principal numbers of Scripture and to show the significance which these numbers have. And I want to be clear with you that I'm not delving here into any dubious conspiracy theories. I'm not going to be delving into any speculation. Everything that I teach on this subject will be drawn directly from Scripture and will be provable and demonstrable from the Word of God which we have before us. But yes, there are numbers that have significance. And here we come to the very first number, one, and we find that one has huge significance in Scripture. One is the number of God, and that is a vital and a precious theological truth. And I hope as we go through this subject of biblical numerology that we will both develop our understanding of how to read Scripture, but also that we will be edified in our souls as we see the unity, as we see the cohesiveness of the Scriptures which we have before us. So we start then with this truth. One is the number of God. And we'll take three headings. We'll consider firstly, one God. Secondly, one Lord. And thirdly, one Saviour. One God, one Lord, one Saviour. So firstly, one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Here indeed is a unique position. The religions of the ancient world were polytheistic religions. You go to Egypt, for example, and the Egyptians, they had their pantheon of gods. And if you're really interested, you can go and you can look at all the different gods, all the different appearances that they had, all the different interrelationships that they were supposed to have. The Babylonians, the Romans, the Greeks, the Hindus of India, even the Vikings of Scandinavia. They were polytheists. They each had their pantheon of gods, lots of spiritual beings. Sometimes gods that would be local to one particular area. Sometimes gods that would actually localize as individual idols within a specific temple. Sometimes gods who controlled a specific aspect of the world, a god of storms, a god of rain, a god of fertility and such like. Beings that had to be sought after and had to be given sacrifices. If they were angered, they were thought to bring harm and to bring danger. And it was thought that thus the world could be explained. When there was thunder, that was the gods angry. When there was a storm, that was the gods battling one with another. And thus, by these multiple gods, it was thought that the natural world could be explained. But in the true religion, there is this truth taught, that there is one God. It is a radical doctrine. It is different from every other religion of the ancient world. One God. The truth taught that this whole world, this whole universe, is the creation of one single, infinite, and eternal being. That one God has made the plan of this world. That one God has formed it in its every detail. That every aspect of this creation serves the purpose of one God. And he has brought it forth, and he will bring it to a close. And every aspect of this creation will serve and fulfill the one purpose of our one God. That's a radical doctrine. It was radical here in the ancient world. It is radical even today to assert this. Oh, people will deny that they are polytheists. They will say, oh, that was crude and ignorant and such like. And then they'll read their horoscopes. And then they'll use their Ouija boards. And then they'll spend all their time and all their energy pursuing the things of the world, pursuing pleasure, or pursuing the decoration of their homes, or pursuing their holidays, or pursuing their promotions at work. And they say they have no gods. Human beings are natural idolaters, natural pursuers of false gods. And even though we do not give them the name of idols, yet indeed we have idols within our homes this day. In all practical terms, we live in a deeply idolatrous society. Superstitious, materialistic, and stubborn against the word of God. We are saying something radical when we say to our world, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That is a radical assertion. That is a radical doctrine. And that is one that will indeed incite anger and opposition. You see, it's an inherently intolerant position. Other religions could accommodate one another. If you are, for example, a Hindu, you've got no problem with someone who's a Sikh. The Hindus will say to the Sikhs, you're really just Hindus. You're just adding on extra gods to all of the gods that we Hindus have already. You see, it's inherently tolerant. You allow for lots of gods, and therefore, what are a few more gods? You get this coming through sometimes in the biblical narratives. The Syrians saying, well, Jehovah, he is the god of the hills, but he is not the god of the valleys. Babylon recognizing the god of the land of Israel as though he were not also the god of the land of Babylon. You see, there's something inherently tolerant in polytheism, something accommodating. But it is untrue. The Lord our God is one Lord. He is God alone. He is the only God. And so you see, true biblical religion is utterly intolerant of all idolatry and of all other gods. It's an emphatic position. It allows no compromise. It allows no alternative. You cannot say, well, that's okay, you've got your God and I've got my God. No, that's not permitted by biblical truth. The Lord our God is one Lord. There is none other. There is no other God. You cannot say, here is the God for Israel, but the God for Egypt, the God for Greece, the God for Britain is someone different. No, that cannot work. There is one God. Either you believe in this God, either you submit to him, either you recognize he is God, or you deny him utterly. Because as soon as you try to accommodate him to the rest of your worldview, you're bringing him down off the pedestal and you're making him just one of other gods. That cannot work. The Lord our God is one Lord. Here is the testimony of all scripture. Isaiah 45 verse 5. I am the Lord and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. What a precious truth, the oneness of our God. Oh, friend, do you know the one God this day? Have you come to terms with the fact that there is but one God, that there is Jehovah and none else, that he is the one with whom you have to do? This is so vital. This is so essential. This is the very beginning of salvation, is to come to know the one true God. In him alone is salvation. In him alone is life eternal. The Lord our God is one Lord. Have you bowed the knee before this one God? One God. But that brings us, secondly, to consider one Lord. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. One Jehovah, that is. When we see Lord in the capital letters, it indicates that it is the holy covenant name for our God that is used in the original text. One Jehovah. He is the true God. And he is the same God who has revealed himself to his covenant people Israel throughout all their history. He is one in himself. Think of that. The true God, the uncaused being, the one who was before all things and from whom all things consist. He is the first cause that leads to every other cause in this entire world. He's the one who has brought it forth, the one who has planned it, the one who has made it. From eternity past, he was God. He was God, the sole reality. And then all other things brought into being, and he is still God. Absolute in power, absolute in sovereignty. And once all things are brought to their final and eternal conclusion, and the everlasting kingdom has been established, as it will continue for all ages to come, he will yet be God. There is one God. He is absolutely God, and all things happen just as he has planned. Here is his identity. He is Jehovah, the one Jehovah. Our God is one. We are not polytheists. We are monotheists. We hold to one God. Maybe you say, well, what about the Trinity? But let there be no confusion on this point. We hold to one God, one indivisible divine being. We do not believe in three gods. We believe in one God. The theological term we use is essence. Our God is one in his essence, but three in his persons. That's a very fine but a very important distinction that must be made. He is united, indivisible, in perfect harmony, one God. But he exists as three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three persons, but these are one God. It's a hard truth to understand. It's far above what our minds can comprehend. We can use illustrations, and sometimes they can be of some help to us. Consider this. You have an electric socket, and from your electric socket you have a bar coming forth. The bar has three sockets upon it. You have socket A, and into socket A you've plugged a lamp. Socket B, you've plugged a heater. Socket C, you've plugged an electric fan. Three completely different appliances. They're performing different functions. One is giving light, one is giving heat, one is giving motion. But each of these one thing, each of these individual things, each of these is in the one bar. So the one bar is at the same time bringing forth light and heat and motion, but it is doing that in each of its three individual sockets. But there is no confusion, there is no conflict. The three functions are being performed within the one source of power, within the one bar. That's only an illustration. Maybe it's of some help, maybe it is not. The Trinity is a truth so high that it cannot be adequately illustrated by anything that we see in this world. But the three are one God, and in that truth we hold and we stand, for that is the truth of the Word of God. He is far above our understanding, far above our theological discernment. One God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and yet indivisibly, one God. In him there is perfect harmony. In him there is perfect unity. The Lord our God is one Lord, one in himself, one in his sovereignty. Oh, what power there is in this one Lord, this one Jehovah. Hear the inspired praise of Scripture. This is from 1 Chronicles 29, verse 10. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness, and the power, and the glory, and the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. That is true praise. That is true worship. That is true theological discernment. To see our one God, our one Jehovah, reigns above all. His is the kingdom, his is the power, and he reigns over all things, absolute in sovereignty over all the world. Therefore, to him be the glory, to him alone. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. One in his works. The Lord does many different works. We've already explained that some of these works are done in individual persons of the Trinity. Some are specifically the works of the Father. Some are specifically the works of the Son. Some are specifically the works of the Holy Spirit. But all of these are the works of God. And therefore there is no conflict. There is no disagreement. There is no division within God. He is one God who achieves all of these things. He is the one Creator who made the earth and the heavens, who made all that therein is, who made you, who formed your body, who formed your soul, who formed your mind for himself. He is the one Creator, and he is the one lawgiver who has given a holy law and who commands your obedience to that law. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Being the one God, he commands the worship due to the one God. And he is the one judge who will at last separate out the innocent from the guilty, who will separate out the saved from the lost, who will separate his people from those who are not his people. He will judge, for he is God. Jeremiah 10:10, the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. At his wrath the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation. The Lord is the true God. Oh, that we would have a sight of that truth this day. Don't deceive yourself that you can just pick or choose, that you can just take it or leave it, come to church for a little bit, and then go off into the world and live for the world the rest of the week, and then come back again to church and spend a little time in worship once more. There is one God. There is one Lord, and he commands your obedience. He commands your life. He commands your absolute acknowledgement that he is the one Jehovah. You see the solemnity. We cannot pick and choose. We cannot half acknowledge him and half not. If he is not the one God of your life, then there is a problem. Then you need to confess that sin and you need to repent of it. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Oh, how we need to hear and to recognize and to submit to that vital commandment of Scripture, the very first commandment. The Lord our God is one Lord. One Lord. But thirdly, let's come to see one Saviour. One Saviour. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. The Lord our God. Oh, how precious. What truth is found in that little phrase, our God. How precious that is. Here is something precious. The one God has made himself ours. He is higher than the heavens. He has formed the vastness of the universe. We're told that this universe is so great that light would take 30 billion years to travel from one end to the other of this universe. And he has made it. And he sits king over the universe. And he, the God of this universe, has said that he is our God. Isn't that precious? Isn't that moving? Isn't that wonderful to reflect that the one God has drawn near to his people and made himself ours? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Isaiah 44, verse 6. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. Oh, what wonderful words. Thus we see the unity of God, the unity of our God, the oneness of God. That is itself the assurance of our salvation. Here indeed is the rock upon which we may stand, that there is one God, and that that one God is made our God in the gospel. Isn't that the core of the good news? That the God of heaven, that the Creator God, that the one Jehovah, is himself our rock, and our refuge and our defence in Jesus Christ our Lord. Isn't that a precious truth to your sight, to your mind's eye this day? The unity of our God assuring salvation. There is no division in Christ the Lord. He says himself, John chapter 10 verse 30, I and my Father are one. The Lord Jesus and the Father are one, one God. There is no division there. There is no conflict. There is no contradiction. The Lord Jesus and the Father are one God, and he is our Saviour. Isn't that beautiful? Consider it. The eternal plan of God, the covenant of redemption, we call it, from eternity past, Father and Son in perfect harmony, in perfect agreement, we shall save the people of God, and they will be for all eternity the children, the royal family of heaven. One in the fulfillment of the plan, in the baptism of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see there Father, Son, and Holy Spirit at one. The voice from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The Son revealing himself as Saviour, and the Spirit alighting upon him in the form of a dove, anointing him for the work that lies ahead. The baptism shows us Christ, the Saviour, who is from God. Christ who is the one God. The crucifixion. There you see again that unity. The Son willingly humbling and submitting himself to the one will of God. The Father executing as judge the punishment due and pouring down the wrath due from heaven itself. The Holy Spirit upholding Christ to bear that awful torment. There you see three persons united in the fulfillment of this one task. Separate purposes, but all together, all united to serve the one goal, the fulfillment of the work of redemption. And then you see the resurrection. The Lord Jesus brought forth by the power of the Spirit, by the will of the Father, coming forth as Saviour and as God. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, in absolute unity, as one Jehovah, bringing forth the one salvation. And therefore we have our God one, our salvation one, our Saviour one. And the result of all this is that we are made truly his Israel, if indeed we seek his face. Hear, O Israel. Hear, O people of God in all generations. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Oh, remember how Jacob was given that name, Israel, after a very specific incident, his wrestling with the angel of the Lord. And he was given this name to signify he prevails with God. And that is the meaning of the word Israel in the Hebrew language. He prevails with God. You see, the Lord has set his name upon us. He has declared us to be a people who have prevailed with him in prayer. A people who have triumphed and who have won the victory in himself. He has declared us Israel. He has set his name upon us. He has pledged himself to secure our salvation. 1 Corinthians 8 verse 6. But to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Therefore you see that truth, the oneness of God, that truth is the very foundation of our salvation. We have one Saviour, and he is Jesus Christ. Oh, is that truth not precious to us this day? The Lord our God is one Lord. And let us see that oneness, and let us marvel at him. One, the number of God. Let us see that this number one has such a sweet, has such a rich, has such a profound significance in Scripture. One is the number of our God, and that is beautiful to our mind's eye. This conviction defines and separates the followers of the true God from all who are around. We have one God, and he is Jehovah, and we are wholly given to him. What then can we bring forth as the challenge of this text? Well, friends, believe in the one true God. Believe in this one Jehovah who is revealed in Scripture. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, one God who made the world, one God who made you. One God who commands your obedience. Hear of this one God. Believe in him and give to him your heart, for he alone is God. Worship then Jehovah as the one God. worship. Worship this God. You see how it goes on from here. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and might. You see what it means? Bring forth action in response to this truth. There is one Jehovah, so love him with all your heart. He is the giver of all good, therefore he is altogether worthy of your love. So love this one God, this one Lord, this one Saviour. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Acknowledge him, adore him, submit to him, for he alone is God. And cast then your trust upon him. Hear, O Israel, hear you who are called. Hear you who call yourselves the people of God. Hear, the Lord is our God, and the Lord is one. Hear these truths, you Israel. Hear of this God. He is our God, and he is one. And this glorious, this infinite, this exalted sovereign who reigns in heaven, he is our God, if indeed we seek his face this day. How then can we hold back? How then can we cling to our other worldly gods when we have this sight to our mind's eye of the glory of the infinite Jehovah? Let us cast aside all other weights that beset us, all other gods, all other priorities, and let us set our love, let us set our trust, let us set our confidence upon the one Jehovah. Let him be precious to our mind's eye. Let him be precious to our souls. Let us love him with all our hearts, for in him is salvation found. Oh, that we would come and that we would embrace the Saviour. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. Oh, that we would do so, and that we would find that he is indeed a willing Saviour. Amen. The Lord bless his truth. Let's come before him in prayer.